We read about this right here. You must teach sound doctrine. Doctrine is important. It is very important. Over and over again, Paul tells Timothy, he tells Titus, he lets them know, guard your doctrine closely. Because doctrine is important. And I've preached sermons and series of sermons about the importance of doctrine, of sound doctrine, and what we believe. I mean, what we believe about a word in Hebrew determines how we feel about ourselves. And remember, you know, a few years ago, I did this study about the, you know, and when God created us, He created nefesh kayach. Remember that? Remember we had that? Yeah, it was like 3 years. Y'all don't remember every sermon you've ever heard from? Really? All right. I really thought you did. Anyway, no, doctrine, that word nefesh kayach, it's this living being. He talks about us as nefesh kayach. And He talks about the animals as nefesh kayach. But we're different because we are also imago Dei, in the image of God. So doctrine is important to know who we are and what we are before God. And Paul certainly tells Timothy, Titus, all of the young preachers that he had influence over, guard your doctrine, teach sound doctrine. But I believe there's something more important than just knowing sound doctrine. If I were to say to you, I have a dream. I have a dream this morning that one day that this race and that race will be living in unity in this country, that a little black child and a white child can live together and play together. Who do you think of? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. You think of that not only because of the sound doctrine of I have a dream, the sound doctrine of racial equality. You don't only think about that because of the reality of what it is that we are all created in the image of God, no matter who you are, what you look like, where you're from, or any of those things. That is real life, good doctrine, isn't it? It's great social doctrine. It's the truth. But that's powerful because Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. lived that doctrine. He sacrificed for that doctrine. He not only preached it, but he lived it. He believed it. It shaped who he was and what he said and where he went and what he fought for. What's more important than sound doctrine is men and women willing to live that doctrine. What makes I Have a Dream so powerful is not the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., but the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. What will make our doctrine powerful is not what we say, but how we live. What our life truly looks like. This morning, I want to continue our study of Barnabas. This morning, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me over let me get my right notes here, to Acts Chapter 9, 18 through 31 is going to be our text. This morning as we continue with Barnabas, I want to talk about what that great faith makes others great. And it's not because of what Barnabas said, but it's how Barnabas lived. That great, the faith of Barnabas wasn't just talked about. The faith of Barnabas was lived and it was injected. It was given to others so that they could be great. And our faith has to be great faith that will make others great. That will make great men and women who are Christian leaders in the church. Read with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 9. Let me get there real quick. I got so excited about that first part. Acts chapter 9, starting in let's look at verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the one who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful, baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You see, one of the things that we have to understand is that great doctrine is best when lived. And there are certain specific traits of Christian making faith. There are certain specific things that we will do, and we started reading about it just briefly here. There are certain things that we will do, that we will live, that will pour our great faith into others and make them great. The first thing that I want us to see is that great faith, Christian making, church leader making, and I'm telling you, there is nothing more important in the church today than for us to be men and women who are living Christian doctrine, pouring our lives into others, and being leader makers in the church. Because the church only thrives as it has great leadership. And one of the things that I was thinking of as Al is talking about, Lance and his shepherdhood, eldering, is that it's one thing to consider Lance. It's one thing to consider Al and Ward and Dan. Think, they make a great leader. That's all well and good. But I want us to think about this. Will you make a great follower? Because it is important for the church growth for not only there to be qualified leaders, but for the church to submit to that leadership. Because a church full of people that are anti-leadership is not a church full of visionary giants. It's a church full of spiritual infants. And the reality is, following Christian leadership is about releasing resentment and fear and accepting the vision of God. And I didn't plan this to go along with that announcement. I believe the Holy Spirit of God works in this place. But we have to be people who in our everyday life, are touching the lives of other people with the Christian doctrine that we are living out. And we have to do that by following and imitating the Christian leaders that God has given us. And the first thing that a great faith that makes others great is that it's a risk-taking faith. Great faith will risk much for the sake of the kingdom. You see, Barnabas had a faith that stuck its neck out for other people. And that's how we make others great, is that faith will stick its neck out to make others great. See, Saul, who goes on to write almost a third of the New Testament, was feared by everyone. And you know the story, maybe you don't, but Paul, who was then Saul, was a pretty high-ranking Jewish official. And he persecuted the first Christians and those who would follow Christ. So much so that, remember last week we talked about the first Christian martyr, Stephen, who was killed, and people were dispersed after his death. Saul was the guy holding the cloaks for the people throwing the rocks. He was a guy who would go search out those who believed in Jesus and have them brought before for the ruling party. He would have them killed or jailed or worse. And so the believers in Christ of the day, they were scared of him. Even though he went through this transformation, this Damascus Road experience where Jesus appeared to him, blinded him, and said, you know, why are you persecuting me? This transformation takes place. And so now Saul, whose later name is going to be Paul, is going out. He's going to be a disciple. He's going to be an apostle. He is an apostle. Jesus pointed him, sent him. And so, of course, everyone of that day, they hear, oh, Saul's now on our side. They're like, great, we love Saul. No. They're scared of him. Rightfully so. And it's not out of the question for Saul to say, no, I was just, I've been converted now. I'm just to get in with them. And so he could wreak havoc from the inside. Don't think they weren't thinking that either. But Barnabas, who was a big deal, took him. The Bible says that Barnabas brought him to the apostles. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with them. But they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit and grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. See, Barnabas was willing to put his own reputation, his own safety, his own security on the line, to pour himself into this very well-known, very notorious individual in order to make him who he was. His risk-taking faith. Who is God calling you to bring? Not just invite. See, I think a lot of times we get into this 20th century church culture mentality where it's like, hey, who have you invited to church? No, who have you brought to the Lord? I'm going to stick my neck out, whether it's at work or at school or wherever, and say, here's a person. Maybe they're notorious. Maybe they're known as this sinner among sinners. Maybe they're the one that nobody thinks is going to listen, or whatever the case may be. Who have you brought? Who have you been the son of encouragement for and said, I'm bringing you to this place, to the presence of the Lord? Risk-taking faith. Number two, not only is a great faith risk-taking faith, but a leader maker is someone who has a good eye and a glad heart. Now, this is a little bit of recap from last week, but from the looks of it, a lot of people were on vacation last week, so I'm going to give you a slight recap. And basically, this is out of Acts chapter 11 in verse 19, where he's talking about those who were scattered. Those who were scattered from the persecution of Stephen, and down in Antioch there was this church of Gentiles, and so they're thinking, the church in Jerusalem's thinking, well, who can we send down there? And they're thinking, well, Barnabas. Barnabas can get along with anybody. Barnabas can, he can do a great work with it. Send him. So he goes. The Bible says that when he was there, he was overjoyed at the grace that he saw. You see, a great leader has a good eye and a glad heart that sees the grace in God's people. Barnabas was a heat seeker. What do you mean by heat seeker? Barnabas sought out the embers of grace, the embers of value, of worth, of goodness. You see, when he goes to a new church, he sees imperfect people. Because new churches are imperfect, aren't they? Old churches are imperfect. But Barnabas gets there and he's this heat seeker to find the embers of goodness, that are hiding there among the ashes. And he fans those into flame. The question is, will we be people who not only know that doctrine, but live that doctrine and fan into flame the embers of grace that we see in other people? Will we find the goodness? Because there's two kinds of people, two kinds of Christian people that know the doctrine of the Lord. There's those who are fanners into flame the embers of grace that they see in others. And then there's others who douse what little embers there are. They see only the ashes of sin. They walk into a situation and they see only the bad, only what they can criticize. And so they pour wet, cold water on those ashes, trying to clean them up. And they douse what little embers were there left. And as we move about our daily life, as we come to this place and worship with one another, can we be leader makers, great faith makers, and fan into flame the goodness, the grace of God that is found in others? Barnabas had a good eye and a glad heart. He sought out the heat of those small, smoldering embers of grace. And lastly, great faith makers are humble, self-effacing. You see, Barnabas was a big deal. Barnabas was known in the church in Jerusalem. And he was this person that people knew of and knew about and had a reputation, had kind of a following of people that looked to him and listened to him. But Barnabas was content to take a back seat for the sake of the kingdom. Here's a study that you can do, and I wanted to have time to kind of go through all of the passages, but look at Acts. Look at the book of Acts and go through the relationship between Saul and Barnabas, Saul who became Paul and Barnabas. Early on, it's listed as Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul went here. Barnabas and Saul went there. Barnabas and Saul did this. Barnabas and Saul, talked to these people. And then there's this point where it was no longer Barnabas and Saul, but it was, as we know it today, Saul and Barnabas. I mean, when you talk about, when there's bad times going on and man, you're really in a rut, you're really struggling, and we talk about, well, there was two guys in prison, and when they were singing in prison, who was it that was singing in prison? Ow. Saul and Barnabas. We never say it was Barnabas and Saul. We've heard that story since we were kids. They were singing in prison, and it was Saul, and it was Barnabas. Well, the only reason Saul was there, or Paul was there, they sound alike, you kind of say the names wrong. The only reason that Paul and Barnabas were there in the first place was because Barnabas was willing to pour himself into this person. Take a risk. Fan into flames the embers of God's grace and take a back seat to what God has planned. Barnabas did this with John Mark as well, and between John Mark and Paul, we have a third of the New Testament. To our knowledge, Barnabas didn't write anything. I mean, he might have, it's just, we don't know. Here's a great man, not only knowing doctrine, but living it, pouring it into others, and raising up one of the greatest theologians and missionaries the world has ever known. How can God use you to do the same thing? How can God use a willing vessel such as everyone in this room? Is there someone in your life that God's calling you to stick your neck out for? Maybe that risk is just approaching them. You know, what will they think? What will others think? What will my boss say? What will the situation, you know, what does our culture think of this? You know, who is it that God is calling you to take a risk? Who is it that, you know, what situation can you find yourself looking for, scanning over, seeking out the heat of those small, minuscule embers of God's grace, the goodness of God in others? Instead of dousing the ashes with cold, wet, critical water, maybe we could just blow them out of the way. Because what happens when you come to a fire that's burned out and all that's left are the embers covered in the ash, the ugliness? What happens when you come to that and you just get down and you just exposes them? Feeds them with the life-giving breath, the oxygen that it needs to glow, to get hot, to heat its surroundings and catch fire again. Instead of dousing it to clean it, can we just breathe on it to clear away the clutter? And then as God lifts those people up, instead of, hey, look at me, what I just... go, be, do what God has called you, and look for that next person God is asking you to risk, to fan into flame. There's no greater need in the body of Christ than for us to be a room full of Barnabases, Barnabasi, looking, searching, risking, whatever it takes for the kingdom. This morning, what is God calling? What is His calling on your life? Is there anyone that you are leading? And to be a leader maker, you think, you know, I'm not a maker. Any one of us can be a Christian leader. Because a Christian leader is someone who more or less influences someone to walk in Christ's likeness. And I say more or less because you are a Christian leader and a Christian leader maker in as much as you more or you less lead someone to follow Christ. Can we live that doctrine? Can we live the doctrine of taking risks, seeking out the embers of grace, lifting them up and being taking back seats, backstage for the kingdom of God. This morning, wherever you are in that journey, God is calling you. Wherever you are on that, on your path, maybe it's to confess Christ, to be like Paul and to have the scales fall from your eyes and, or to have, be like Saul, to have the scales fall from your eyes and see Jesus as the Lord and Savior that He's always been and to confess Him. To follow Saul in that death, burial, and resurrection, that baptism that he went through. To go on to do great things for the Lord, wherever you are, whatever your needs are. You may let us know as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.